Anyway, it is good to be here today, and it's been 3 months, my brothers and sisters, since we've met formally, and I was in the middle of a series in the book of Colossians when we were all so rudely interrupted by COVID-19. Ah, how rude. And it was then that I decided immediately that I was going to stop, put a pause on the series in Colossians, and pick up the Psalms and various scriptures that we've been reading. Of course, last week was Pentecost. What a wonderful day to celebrate and remind ourselves of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the one that gives us life and the one that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And the week before that, Ascension Sunday, where we recall that Christ went up to heaven. And there's echoes of that in the text that we have looked at today, that we have read. Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, Christ the King, reigns from the heavenlies. So what I'd like to do is give us a quick run through of Colossians. After all, it has been 3 months since you heard me preach on the book of Colossians, and perhaps we're all a little rusty. And does this need to be moved up a little higher? I'm bumping it. Wow. I'm bumping it. All right. Hopefully I will not do crazy things with bumping my mic today. So, a reminder of the book that we are looking at in Colossians. I know that I appreciated a review myself after 3 months. So, you'll recall that this letter was written by Paul in the 60s AD, after perhaps 25 or nearly 25 years of fruitful ministry that Paul was having, sharing the gospel in his multiple missionary journeys. And Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He's never met any of these people, and he's actually, I understand, never actually been to Colossae. Paul spent time in a city very near Colossae, just several hours away on the coast, the city of Ephesus. Paul was there for at least 18 months and had a very productive ministry in sharing the good news of the gospel, and many people came to faith. And of course, you can read about that in the record by Luke in Acts, but you can also read about it in his book to the church at Ephesus. So he's in jail, and his friend Epaphras, who is from Colossae, most likely converted to the Christian faith in Ephesus when he was there, and then went back and started the church in Colossae. He is now visiting Paul in jail and giving him a report about the church at Colossae. And he's saying how they have been strong in the faith, but there are also a number of cultural challenges that the Christians there are facing. So Paul takes quill in hand, so to speak, and parchment, and he writes this letter. He writes a letter, first of all, of encouragement and then exhortation. First of all, he says, I have heard great things about your faith. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can be praying for Christians all around the world that we have never met, but because of our kinship in Christ, the fact that we're part of the family of God, we can be praying for them. And it is absolutely appropriate for us, especially as we watch the news or we hear things, we hear how wonderful Christian people are being persecuted, how they're being treated as second-class citizens, how they're being wounded, and justice is not being given to them all around the world. We can be praying for them. Maybe not by name, although if we know their name, we can certainly pray for them. But we can cry out to the Lord for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he writes this beautiful letter nearly 2,000 years ago. And he, after these initial greetings, he says that he's praying for them. And then he talks about Jesus Christ. Because after all, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And he writes this beautiful poem, and in it, we learn that Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the exact image of God in the flesh. Now, we've been taught that, and we know that, because that's actually what the incarnation is. But when we see this poem and this incredible song that Paul is writing, he writes all sorts of things here that are full of references from the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, the book of the Psalms and Proverbs. He's just packing it in there. And he's reminding the believers there then, and he's reminding us today of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. Jesus Christ is not a created being. When it says firstborn, we understand in the Greek context and in the way that families operated, especially royal families, that the firstborn son had all the rights and privileges of the king, of the father. Jesus Christ, we know from Scripture, is the author of all creation. And through his death and resurrection, he has won for himself the rights of the firstborn. Jesus is king. He is not only the author of the original creation, but he is the author of the new creation. And I ask you, what is the new creation? You are the new creation, Boyd. We are the new creation, the new family of God, the new people of God that are rooted and grounded in the reality of belief in him, John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave himself, his only begotten Son, in the incarnation, that whosoever believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the one that has paid the price that we have been singing about today, that he is the one that has brought reconciliation in the brokenness of our relationship, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So it's so beautiful that he's writing all these amazing things about who Jesus is. And he's saying, out of the reality of who Jesus is, I want to remind you that I'm suffering in prison. But don't worry about me. This is not a shameful thing. Ordinarily, people that get thrown in jail, they're breaking the law, and that is a shameful thing. Wouldn't you agree? Paul is saying, yeah, I broke the law, and maybe the law won, but I am here on account of my testimony in Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal in that Roman context. The Romans wanted to create a new world order under the lordship of Caesar. And they demanded of every person, citizen and slave, to say, Caesar is Lord. But Paul would not bend the knee. No, Caesar is not Lord. Christ is Lord. Oh, well, guess what then? We're going to beat you and we're going to throw you in jail because you are usurping the order of Pax Romana, the peace of the Roman Empire. Paul has just explained who Jesus is. He is the image of the unseen God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the one who has reconciled us by his death and resurrection to God himself. And so it is a privilege, not a shame, that I should be suffering here. I want to take a moment to talk about suffering. I think about three things that come about as a result of suffering. First of all, we should expect suffering as Christians. Wouldn't you agree? Jesus said to his disciples, don't be surprised when they call you to account and they throw you in jail and they mistreat you, for they have mistreated the master. And how so then the student? Will the teacher and the student be treated differently? No. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you right now, expect suffering. When you don't go along with the scheme of this world and you are mocked and ridiculed, and heaven forbid worse, you should say, well, Jesus predicted that. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So even in jail, Paul could be rejoicing in his suffering. Another thing that suffering brings about in our lives is empathy.
Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Not your pain and not your suffering. Paul writes about this to the church in Corinth. He says, the things that you have experienced and suffered and the grace that you have received in the midst of that, God gave you that so that you might be an encouragement to others that are going through the same thing. Thirdly, suffering purifies us. There are so many things in this world that are so attractive. And many of them are very good. But our problem is that we tend to idolize things. We tend to idolize our material realities and our comforts. We make idols out of things, and we cling on to them. And I've said this many, many times from this pulpit. Idols overpromise and underdeliver. Oh, that looks so sweet to be part of. But then once you're in the middle of it, you get sucked down and destroyed. And isn't that part of the MO, the modus operandi of the enemy? You know, he dangles something out there and it looks so attractive. That's the first story in Genesis. It was pleasing to the eye. And so Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit. And so they disobeyed God. And brokenness entered into the world. And we struggle with that brokenness, both as humanity, when we see injustice in the world, and sin, and shame, but also in our own personal lives, we see that. We see the wreckage of disobedience and selfishness in our own lives. And I want to call us out on it. I call myself out on it right now. And so when Christ brings suffering in my life, or in your life, take that as a yoke, that he is bringing that about so that we would become more like Jesus. So Paul is in prison because of his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And he is declaring to everyone in the world that Christ is on the throne. And he's saying that God is creating a new family. Not this Roman family that the Romans are trying to create, but this new family where race and language and culture and gender and socioeconomic status are all pushed away. All those barriers, all those things, those walls that tend to separate us, even in our society today. This new reality of the new family of God, where Christ reigns, he has removed every wall of separation between us. Praise God for that. The church is the hope of the world, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Not politicians, not more laws, not executive orders. Jesus Christ, through the work of the church today, is the hope of the world. And we are the salt and we are the light in our own society, and I pray that we would be that for this nation in this difficult time that we find ourselves in. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, we read in our text. Are you experiencing that hope in your life right now? Are you experiencing the reality of Christ in you that gives you hope in the midst of your suffering, that gives you hope in the midst of your hopeless situation? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, then he moves on from the first chapter after he's explained all these things. He says, here's what Christ has done for us, and I'm so excited about what he's doing in your life, and this is what he's doing in my life in jail. And he says, but now I understand that there are some things that are going on in your church, and they're challenging for you in your walk with Jesus. First of all, many of you have come out of this Greco-Roman world where you have to live in fear of the gods. And you have to pay homage to all the pantheon of Roman and Greek gods because you want to be in good with them. Listen, if you're raised up and you grew up in that kind of society where you lived in fear of unseen realities and powers, that's real stuff. And on the other side, you have a bunch of Jews, people who are lovers of the scriptures and followers of the Torah, and they are saying, okay, Christ has completed us because he's the Messiah, but now you over there, you Greco-Roman convert to the Christian faith, you have to follow the Torah. And he specifically says things like, you have to eat kosher, you have to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, Christ came to break the power of these demonic forces, these so-called gods, but he has also come to fulfill the law. This law that was a shadow and that never had the power to change us anyway. Do you want to just be a guy or a girl that follows a bunch of rules blindly? No, that's transactional. You want to have a transformational experience. And Christ brings that because now he has removed all the fear of whatever the culture says about who we have to follow and what we have to say and what we have to be. And that's true for 2,000 years ago in Colossae about paying homage to all these various gods. And also trying to fulfill by our doing ourselves a righteousness that is of ourselves by following the laws of Scripture. God has not set those aside, but he has fulfilled them in Christ. So that now, because Christ is the perfect head of the church, and as we draw our life and our sustenance and existence from him, we too have that life. We can, by the Spirit's enablement, follow the law of God. For the Scripture says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. But we can't do that in ourselves by pulling our bootstraps up and thinking that we can take this on ourselves. We need to be in Christ, which is the theme here. Your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. That's the central defining reality of your new life, your new existence. And it's so important that we remember that we can't get there by doing the old things. Isn't it true that they say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and hoping for different results? But Christ has profoundly crushed all of these unseen demonic forces, and he has also fulfilled the law. So this is beautiful that Paul is able to say, on both accounts, because of who Christ is, we have a new identity and we have a new life. So let's live in the power of that. So now we don't have to pay any debts to the old self. We have a new master. Paul is saying this has personal implications and it has corporate implications. It has implications for you individually, Pat, and it has implications for your family and for your neighborhood and for your county and for this state and for this nation and indeed for this world. Okay, so first, let's look at things personally. How does becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven change you personally? Now, many of you know that I was not born in this country, and that I came here as a 33-year-old, and that I've lived here now for the last 23 years. And some years ago, I became a citizen of the United States of America. Woo-hoo! I love this country. It's great. Now, many of you had the privilege of being born into that. I chose that. I came here, and I became a citizen. Now, listen, when I chose to become a citizen of the United States of America, one of the things is that I had to make promises. I had to make promises that I was going to be a law-abiding citizen. Okay, the laws of the United States. We are a country of laws, are we not? And that's a good thing. It is a beautiful thing. And I need to accommodate my life to the reality of the new laws that I am under now as a citizen of the United States of America. And if I don't, then I'm going to get sideways and I'm going to get into trouble. Everywhere from speeding to other larger infractions. Now, becoming a citizen of the United States of America is such a joy and it's such a privilege. I want to abide by the laws of this nation. Okay? But this country is not just simply a country of laws. There is an aspirational quality to what people were looking for when they came from Europe, especially,
to bring about freedom and justice. Now, unfortunately, that freedom and justice did not apply to the people that lived here when they got there, and it didn't apply to the people that they dragged over here from Africa to serve as their workers. You understand, they missed some of the aspirational qualities of the very liberty that they so desperately wanted for themselves. So let's talk corporately. Every Tuesday, Renee and I, we go to the school. At least we did until 3 months ago. They shut that down. And we teach Bible in the public school system. What a privilege that is. Now, here's a quirky thing about something that we do. We do the pledge. We do a pledge to God's holy word, but we also do a pledge to the nation. I'm not sure exactly why we do a pledge to the nation at Bible Club. But hey, you know, we're citizens of the kingdom, but we're also citizens of this nation, and those kind of go together, okay? That's a reality. I mean, we're all part of something down here. Somebody once said, oh, that guy is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. We don't want to be that kind of people, do we? We want to be heavenly minded, but we also want to be firmly rooted and grounded in the reality of life here, and we want to make this a better place. And Renee and I and many others are trying to make it a better place by pouring the Word of God and the Gospel into the hearts of many kids every Tuesday. But one of the things that we do then is this Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Those are aspirational qualities. That has nothing to do with law, so to speak. But our heart's desire is that everyone would experience liberty and that they would experience justice. And where we see a lack of justice or a lack of liberty, we as Christians of all people should stand up and speak into that. But the fact is, all the laws and all the aspirations of the land will never truly transform our hearts, will never truly release us from our sin and from our shame and from our alienation with God. We want to be reconciled to God. And Jesus Christ has done that through his death and his resurrection. And now by his Spirit imprinted on each one of you, we are part of the new family of God. And we have a new life in Christ. And so, though we struggle in this world to find peace and justice and liberty, we are aspiring to that. And we know that we will eventually be successful. Why? Because Paul says Christ is seated as King at the right hand of the Father. Christ is interceding for us. Christ is empowering us and enabling us. Christ is reigning. Even though at times we look around the world and we say, where is the reign and the rule of Jesus? I see other things, but I don't see that. But that's what Jesus is doing through the church in this in-between time. From the time that he left until the time that he comes back, he says, now go and take this good news, this multifaceted reality that you are loved. And out of the riches of the love of the Father for you, you love others as I have loved you. Give your life to that. That's worth it. We are citizens of that kingdom. And let us always desire to swear allegiance to that king and to that king. And as the scripture says, let us keep our eyes, therefore, focused and fixed on Jesus Christ, for he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Hallelujah.